Like for us to hear this word of scripture taken from the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I'll be reading verses 17 through 24 today. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. There have been at least a couple of times in my ministry, now I always have to stop when I start with a story like this and give the disclaimer, it wasn't at Lakewood, so don't be connecting the dots trying to figure out who I'm talking about in the next few minutes. But I've had a few conversations years ago with family members of someone who has just passed away, and in discussing the funeral arrangements, I would find they would launch into an interesting conversation, and the conversation would go somewhat along these lines. They would share with me that their departed loved one, I'm going to call the departed loved one Uncle Billy. If you have an Uncle Billy and the shoe fits, it's just a pure accident right now. The departed loved one, I was told, came to a knowledge of the Lord when they were very young. Maybe they were at a tent revival a few miles out of town and went out and got baptized in the pond nearby, so they made a confession of faith in Christ. But then I was told that this departed loved one seldom darkened the doors of the church in their adult life. And the real kicker was this. They would share with me, and again, this conversation happened at least two or three times. I was told that a departed loved one, whom I was trying to preach the funeral message, was probably the biggest scalawag in the whole county. And then the question would come to me this, and it was a very serious question. They would be asking me, Pastor, do you think he's in heaven? Do you think he's still in heaven? And, you know, I found myself saying something fairly similar, and it would be like this. I would say, well, you know, I cannot speak for God, but we know that our God is a God of mercy, and we need to trust that the future of your loved ones is in the hands of the God of mercy. Those words seem to reassure most of them, but as I reflect upon those conversations, it seemed to me that they were trying to get at what you might consider a fairly important theological idea. And the theological question they were raising was something like this, and I want you to follow this. Is it possible for a person to accept Christ, that is, as we say theologically, to be justified, but then not commit to allow Christ to transform their life, or in theological terms, we say sanctified? Is it possible for us to accept Christ as our Savior, but then not permit Jesus over time also to change our life? Is simply accepting Jesus enough, or does salvation imply something of a larger process than that? The founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, seemed to think that it did. Wesley would say that our accepting Christ or our justification was the starting point, but we also have to have a commitment to journey with Christ every day and to allow the Holy Spirit to essentially do a makeover in our behavior and our personality. We all need to be committed, as Wesley said, to grow in our Christian faith. And I think that idea is consistent with the words of Paul we read just a moment ago. You may recall where he said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Those words may sound on the surface pretty hard to live up to, but they speak to us a great truth, and it is this. If we don't know Jesus Christ in terms of how we go about living our life each day, the values we ascribe to, or the standards we seek to live up to, if we don't know Christ, it's going to be very tempting for us simply to be blown this way and that, our behavior and our attitudes, by whichever way the wind is blowing in the culture of our time. The reality is, I think that behavior describes much of what we see in ourselves and in the world today, being blown about by the culture. And unfortunately, I see very little honesty about that in the world today. Even today in the world, people who are pretty reflective people don't seem to see that they are being blown about by the winds of culture. Sometimes the winds are blowing in a good way, and sometimes not so good, but simply mimicking the culture seems to be the way that people live. But Scripture tells us, of course, there is a better way to live. There is a better way for us to aspire to live, and that way is for us to seek to be more like Jesus Christ every day. And in the end, this is what growing in your faith is all about. Now, in saying that, I do think we need to be careful that we don't fall into a couple of traps as we seek to grow in our faith. One of them is this, that it's tempting, I think, sometimes for us to substitute head knowledge for genuine transformation of our character, to substitute head knowledge for transformation of our character. I think it's possible for us to read the books and become acquainted with the Bible scholars' arguments as to which gospel might have been written down first and maybe which order they were written in. You can have all those arguments down and they can all be up here, but that doesn't mean as a person you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's one trap. Another one is that we have to be careful that we make the goal of the Christian life simply becoming a nicer person. If you were in church last week, you may have heard me mention that there are many people out there in the world who are nice people who are not in the least bit Christian people. There are good people who are not Christian people. So we simply can't have the goal of being nicer as the ultimate goal of the Christian life. So what is the process of Christian growth? What is it all about? Well, obviously, the first step has to be this. We have to desire to grow as Christians, as Paul said in the last verse today, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We know that God is the God of grace. Every one of us requires God's grace until the day we die, because none of us ever get to a point where we do not need that grace. But we also have to understand that God is never finished with any of us yet until the very day that we die. Years ago, I was on a very wonderful retreat that lasted for several days. And I remember at one point the retreat leader looking at us and asking us this question. It was a very serious question. He said, "Are you a better person than you were 5 years ago? Are you a better person than you were 5 years ago?" We have two granddaughters who are just entering the terrible twos. I sure hope in 5 years they're better people than they are right now. But you know, for us who are adults, that question will make us stop and think, because if we have to hesitate and we really wonder if we've materially changed for the better in Christ over the past 5 years, or perhaps even worse, we've picked up a few nasty habits over the last few years, perhaps we need to rededicate ourselves to the cause of growing in our faith. So what are the doors to growing in faith? What are the doors that the Lord has provided to us since the very earliest times in the church? I want to simply repeat a few of them today. It's a crash course in the basics, a refresher course, if you will. But it's still true today that opening these essential doorways that God has provided is our way of accessing the means of growth in our faith that the Lord has provided to each of us. The first one that comes to mind, of course, is the opportunity of Scripture. That is to say, dwelling in the Word of God. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is the living Word of God. We meet the living God in the pages of Scripture. God reveals Himself to us through the pages of Scripture. You may remember the first chapter of the Gospel of John where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is capitalized. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that particular scripture, the word "Word" is referring to Jesus Christ. The Greek word is the word logos. It essentially means a communication. The scripture is trying to tell us that Jesus is God's communication to the world. And if we want to meet Jesus, we need to go into the Word here and encounter the living Word of Jesus Christ. So all of us need to commit to be a part of the Word of God. Simply reading the Scriptures every day, meditating on the Word of God, will allow you to encounter the Lord in your life, and God will then, over time, shape your life to be a different person. So we all need to set aside time to read the Bible, but it's also valuable for many people to become a part of a group Bible study. We have those opportunities here in our church. I'm thankful the stars of the video over here made that clear. We have some table groups that go, very active ministry in our church. We have Bible studies. We have Sunday school classes that do a great deal of Bible study in our church. To be a part of a group Bible study that helps our life can be a very, very, very valuable thing. I'm glad Pastor Pam gave us the infomercial a few minutes ago in the announcements. We're starting a Wednesday evening study here at the church. I'm going to be teaching the I Am sayings of Jesus from the Gospel of John the next 4 weeks. We'd love to have you. We'll have food even to feed you at 6 o'clock. If you haven't signed up, you can sign up in the Commons today. I hope you'll take advantage of that. I'd love to see you on this Wednesday night as we go through that time of study together. But to be a part of a group study can also be very valuable in our faith. So encounter with Scripture, time to abide in Scripture, is one of the doorways that God has provided to you and me to help us grow in our faith. Another of the doorways that God has given to us is the doorway of prayer. You know, if prayer was unimportant, we wouldn't have so many instances in the New Testament where our Lord Jesus Christ went away to pray for hours at a time by Himself, sometimes all night long. How many of us have done something like that? But we need to think that if the Lord Jesus Christ understood the importance of remaining in intimate contact, in intimate connection with His Heavenly Father, how can any of us say that prayer does not matter? Of course, there are many elements of prayer and many different aspects of prayer. We could do a whole sermon or multiple sermons on prayer. But one of the things we do in prayer is to give thanks, to thank God for the blessings of life and to be grateful for the blessings that we've received. I really, really believe that the more thankful we are, the more grateful we are to God, the more God blesses us. The more thankful we are, the more grateful we are to God, the happier we will be as well. Grateful people, I believe, are more content people. So thanksgiving is a part of prayer. Petition is a part of prayer. Praying for others, praying for the needs of the world is a very important aspect of our prayer life. I know for me as a pastor, the times in my ministry when I have felt most energized, I know were times when many people in the congregation were praying for me. On the other side of the coin, times when I felt very alone and empty in my spiritual life and in my ministry, I really believe very few people were praying for me. So it's a gift you can give to us as pastors, but I know it would be true for the choir and for your Sunday school teacher, for all the workers in the church and all the staff, and just the members of the body of Christ to pray for your church is so very, very important. We certainly need to pray for the needs of the world. It's a great gift we can give. More Christians need to be praying for the needs of the world. But we also in prayer ask for God's discernment. We pray to know the will of God in our life, to have the will of God revealed to us so we can know how to be obedient to the Lord day by day. Those things and many other things are so vital for us to be doing every day as we go to the Lord in prayer. So prayer along with Scripture is one of the doors that God has opened to us. We can't ignore today also the importance of the doorway of Christian community. I think it may be more important today to talk about Christian community than ever before. Fellowship in the body of Christ, a community of believers, is so very, very important. And the reason for that is this: we all need to have a support system of accountability. And the accountability system needs to be to the Word, to be to our Christian journey. In addition to that, we can take advantage of the opportunity of wise Christian friends, mature Christian friends, to give us counsel and advice when we need that, or to encourage us along the way as we need that. All of us need those gifts. I think it's very hard for us to successfully navigate the daily requirements of the Christian life unless we have that support system of a Christian community. In our world today, we find the world's driving people more and more apart. And the reason is because the more and more we become locked into our cyber worlds on our computers and cell phones and social media and other ways of communicating with each other, the more and more we tend to substitute virtual relationships for face-to-face relationships, the more lonely and the more isolated we become. This is a loss to humanity. The very best place we can experience community that God has provided on this earth is within the greater ministry of the body of Christ. There simply is nothing better in the world. And all of us need to be aware of the dangers of the cyber communities and the virtual relationships that oftentimes are nothing but phony relationships, and to instead strive actively to be a part of authentic Christian community and authentic Christian relationships. So fellowship and community, along with prayer and Scripture, are very, very important doorways God has given to every single one of us to grow in our faith. Why do it? Why should we do it? Why is it so important? I do think it's important. I think it's important for us to remember that sometimes it's tempting for people to make the idea of Christian growth just about working on our own spiritual life. It's about a kind of spiritual self-actualization. In other words, we grow in our faith to feel better. And that's not a bad thing, because we know the fruits of the Spirit, some of them are joy and peace. And the more we do grow and the more we become like Christ in our life, the better persons we become in Jesus, we will become happier, more content, more joyful, more peaceful people. Those are spiritual byproducts, very valuable spiritual byproducts of Christian growth. But it's not just all about me. We need to understand also that the greatest reason for us to grow in our faith is so that more of Jesus Christ will shine through you and out into the world. So that more of Christ will shine through you and out into the world. The writer Robert Mulholland, as he was reflecting upon the process of transformation or Christian growth, made this statement. He said, it's about being conformed to the image of Christ, but then he added this line, for the sake of others. To be conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. We're not doing it for us, we're doing it for the world. We're not in it for ourselves, we're in it to give glory to God. And that's finally what growing in our faith is all about. A couple of years ago, my wife and I bought about 2.5 acres in Bryan, Texas. It's an interesting story, and I can't go into the whole thing. We bought it from a Methodist church in Bryan. They were trying to unload some of the back 40 on their property that they did not see any use for in the foreseeable future. So after about 2 years, we established a price. They were happy, we were happy, and we bought the property. One reason the price was right is because, quite frankly, the whole place was a dump, okay? There were huge mesquite bushes growing in the yard, and they were something else. There were dead trees on the property, several of them. There were so many rocks in the landscape that you couldn't mow without tearing up your mower blade. And that was the good part. The house was worse than that. There was a little house there, and we wanted to fix it up so our daughter and son-in-law could live there, which they do. And so the house had no paint on it. It had no floor in it. It was filled with junk. It had broken windows. It had no heating and cooling. It had a gas hot water heater, a propane hot water heater, and there was no propane tank. Didn't work too well. The whole place was a big mess. It was a big mess. We bought it and then started one thing at a time. You'd have to say it was a borderline between a fixer-upper and a tear-downer, okay? We hired a landscape company, some friends that came in, and they literally yanked the mesquite bushes out by the roots with a tractor. They cut down the dead trees and hauled them off. We took the rocks, one rock at a time, and got the petrified forest off the landscape. Painted the house, put in a floor, hauled load after load of junk to the dump. Repaired the broken windows, had air conditioning and heating put in. All of those things we did. And there's still work to be done, but 2 years later, it's nice. It's inviting. It's welcoming. It looks nothing like the place we bought 2 years ago. The only reason I mention this story is because that idea is an allegory of every single one of our lives. Because every one of us comes to God essentially that way, as a mess. We may look good on the outside, you know, we may look good on the outside, but it's not that way on the inside. Because in our brokenness, in our woundedness, in our sin, we live a messed up life. But I want you to remember today that God is the ultimate restorer of human life. The ultimate restorer. God will never give up on the project of your restoration. As long as you stick with the Lord will stick with you. A better life is possible. It's possible for you 5 years from now to be better than you are now. Conforming more to the image of Jesus Christ for you is a real possibility. And all of that we do, not for our sake, but to give God the glory. Lord, we come to you with empty hands, for we do not have the capacity to fix our own broken and sinful lives. We need the healing power of your Spirit to touch us, redeem us, and make us new persons. And Lord, this is not an overnight project. It's a daily commitment to walk with you. Lord, may we make that commitment in our life today. We seek, Lord, for you to make us over, to become more like the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, day by day. Lord, not for our glory, but for yours and for the sake of the world. And all of this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.